Turn your Bibles again this week to 1 Peter chapter 2. Read from 1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 10 this morning. This is God's holy, infallible word, so give careful attention as it's read today. Peter writes, "And coming to him as to a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture, 'Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed.' This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word. And to this doom they are also appointed. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And our reading there. In August of 1972, in the same week, two massive and expensive construction projects began in Asia. The one was in Japan, the Mihama nuclear power plant. And the other, in the same week, was in Ukraine, the Chernobyl nuclear reactors. And the Mihama power plant continues successfully to work today to generate power safely. Chernobyl was flawed from the beginning, doomed to fail in its design and its procedures, and became, of course, one of the most famous disasters of all time when one of the reactor buildings blew up in April of 1986. The two projects, one that was doomed to disaster almost from the beginning, and one that has been lasting. That's broadly the metaphor that Peter is using in this passage here this morning. And other parts of Scripture use this same metaphor as well. Peter puts before you two building projects, two construction projects. One that's lasting and secure and valuable, and then one that's doomed to fail utterly, at least one day. One that represents those who belong to Jesus Christ, who are building their lives on that foundation, on him as a foundation. And then the other that represents really everyone else, represents all projects and goals and lives and hopes and pursuits of everyone who does not build their life on Christ. Those projects, those lives are doomed to disappointment and to ruin from the very beginning, is what this metaphor is. Communicate. So I have two main points for you this morning. The first is that for those of you who love and serve Jesus with your lives, whatever disappointment or rejection or alienation or brokenness that you experience in this life, you are chosen by God. You're precious to him, like a precious stone. You're built into his lasting house, the ultimate blessed project of history. Thanks. Told you to whistle at me if I forgot it. And then secondly, the second point is that you must make a decision between these two projects. You cannot simply ignore, you can't take a pass on dealing with Jesus as God's appointed foundation of life. You either receive him as that, or you will fail under his just judgment of you. So first, the passage confronts us with a living stone and living stones. So in verse 4, Jesus is called the living stone, coming to him, to Jesus, as to a living stone. And then those who are united to Christ, those who belong to Christ, are also described as stones. Verse 5, you also, as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house. And there are two things that are said of these stones, two basic things that are said about these stones in this passage. The first, Jesus is represented as the rejected stone. He's a rejected stone. There are several Old Testament passages that use this metaphor of a cornerstone that God lays in Zion, and Peter quotes all of them, all three of them here, in verses 6 and 7 and 8. One of them, Jesus himself quotes as well, Psalm 118, that's verse 8 here in 1 Peter 2. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The stone the builders rejected. So it's a rejected stone first. The scene is masons, is builders of a building in the ancient world. They're searching for the right rocks. They're searching for the right stones. Maybe looking through piles of rocks, looking for ones that are the right size, the right shape, the right color, looking for foundation stones, for capstones, for all the stones for their building. And they come upon, in this imagery, a large, perfect stone, in a sense. They examine it, and yet they throw it away. They decide it's not right for their project. It's worthless. It doesn't fit their plans for some reason. And so that's the imagery. That's the stone that represents Jesus, the Messiah that God sent from heaven as the foundation for the world, for life in Him. And all those who examined Jesus are these builders who decided that Jesus wasn't the Savior they wanted. He was worthless to them. That culminated, of course, in Jesus' execution. He was sent by God as a perfect sacrifice, a Savior of the world, sent by God in pity and love for sinners, humbly to save them. But whether because he didn't fit the mold of people's expectations or because he showed the path of humility and self-denial before glory and victory, or because he demands repentance from sin, sin that people cherish, many people rejected him. Many people do reject him. But that's also parallel to the stones' experience, the experience of Peter's readers here. Just as Jesus was rejected, Peter's writing to people who have been obedient to God. They've responded to God's offer of grace. They're trying to live in love and hope and truth, and yet they're being rejected by their society. They're experiencing rejection even in their own families. Peter writes in chapter 3, they're suffering for the sake of righteousness. Or here in chapter 2, verse 12, they're slandered as evildoers. Their society sees them as evil, in fact, even as they're serving a righteous God. That's true throughout history of Christians, that Christians have been in various ways and degrees and times rejected and belittled or excluded, considered a nuisance or even a danger. Their lives of little value at times. In the place that we live, Christianity has enjoyed some measure of acceptance here in modern West, although that's certainly been diminishing. There are many ways we could point examples to the contrary, though, that we could point to where Christians are belittled people are warned about us or that sort of thing. So Richard Dawkins, for example, influential, famous author and speaker and scientist, he has written that teaching Christianity to your children is child abuse. And Christians are told in maybe more subtly in the media or in politics, sometimes not so subtly, that we're welcome to participate in the public square in politics or academics or the sciences, but as long as we leave our Christianity at home where it belongs. And again, Peter, writing to those, his readers, are feeling that rejection, that loss, probably far more acutely than ways that we have even experienced some as well. So it's a rejected stone, and in many ways, the living stones that Peter writes to have experienced that rejection. And so Peter encourages them, secondly, that the stone, Jesus, and so they also are chosen by God, precious to God. Look at verse 4. again, coming to him as a living stone which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. In verse 6, God says Isaiah 28 is what he's quoting from here. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. So this stone that the builders examined and they decided it was worthless, this is actually the stone that God has chosen, the stone that God has appointed as the most valuable, the most important in the world. That's true from the moment that Jesus was born, the moment that Jesus sent him and that God sent him into the world. But it was proclaimed most powerfully at the moment of Jesus' ultimate rejection. He lived a life of suffering and rejection in various ways, but ultimately that led to his death on the cross, the point at which he appeared to have failed. This is the point at which God proclaimed him as his choice and valuable stone when he raised him from the dead and exalted him as king of the universe and gave him all power and judgment. God was telling the world that their judgment was foolish, was disastrously flawed, that there was never a more valuable person in history than his Messiah. You know, imagine finding the record largest diamond in history, and you examine it and look at it closely, and you decide that it's plastic, and you throw it away. And later you see it polished and mounted in a museum and guarded by guards. That's essentially what's said of this stone here. God has confirmed for the world the value and the glory of Jesus in the resurrection. And Peter turns that then into a massive encouragement for those who are united to Christ. So he says that of Jesus, of the cornerstone. But look at verse 7. He says, this precious value then is for you who believe. This precious value is for you, not in the sense that you value Jesus as well, but he's saying the value that God, the preciousness of Jesus to God the Father is yours as well. God values you in that way. Remember Peter's writing to, remember his greeting back in the first verse. He calls them scattered aliens. They're scattered strangers. They're strange to the people where they live. As Christians, they're scattered all over the world. They're little valued. They're even rejected in society. And for us, even after 2,000 years of the church growing and strengthening and being present around the world, we can be tempted to see ourselves, to see the church in that way, to see that the church is really weak in a worldly sense. In terms of worldly power, political power, the church is scattered in a lot of ways. It's disjointed. It's not united. It's not accepted. It's even hated by many. But the reality for you is you're chosen by God. You're chosen in love. You're taken from being just randomly scattered rocks and rubble. In verse 5, you as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood. You've been redeemed and adopted by God. In verse 9, Peter says you're a chosen race, a people for God's own possession. He's quoting again there from the Old Testament. Some of you need to be reminded of this morning for reasons maybe other than what Peter's audience was suffering. If you're discouraged this morning at your own failures or struggling with understanding the value of your life before God or struggling with depression, in Christ, you are God's treasured possession. And that's really the meaning of what Peter quotes here, a people for God's own possession. The word doesn't just mean something that you own, like you own a t-shirt or you own a cereal bowl or something like that. But it's a treasure. It's something that you keep jealously, something that you protect and guard, something that you might put into a safe. That's the sense of what's said here. Peter's using language from Isaiah 43. Here in verse 9, where God speaks of my people, my chosen, the people I formed for myself. And that chapter begins, Isaiah 43, that comforting chapter begins, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've summoned you by name. You are mine. God speaks of his possession of his people in that whole chapter. Not only has he called you by your name, he's put his name on you. Kids, this made me think of one of the greatest movies of all time, Toy Story. Right? If you've seen Toy Story, you know the toy Woody was loved and valued by the boy, Andy, right? His owner, Andy, more than all the other toys, right? And of course, that was seen in the fact that they spent he spent more time with Woody than any of the other toys. But also, the chief mark of that was that Woody had Andy's name written on his boot, right? And none of the other toys had his name written on them. That God says the same of you, that God has claimed you as his own. He's put his name on you, chiefly in baptism, right? You've been baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He's claimed you out of despair, out of guilt, out of hopelessness, out of rejection. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. That's because God does not lose his treasure. God does not fail to love and care for his children. Those things might be possible for us, even if we protect something really closely, we might lose something that we really value. Something can happen to even to families, even though we love and protect each other as best we can. There's a powerful statement of that in Isaiah chapter 49. God compares his jealous love for you, his people, to the love of a mother for an infant. And we've all seen, and some of us understand experientially, that love, that protection. There's really nothing that could illustrate that more powerfully. He says in Isaiah 49:15, "Can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born?" The point is, it's almost unthinkable. Now, the fact is, sadly, we can think of some examples. Sometimes we hear of examples of a child that's abused or neglected. We can think of those who take their children to be aborted even. But the point of the passage is that's a horrific exception to what is natural, the love and protection for an infant. So God goes on, he says, "Though she may forget the mother, I will never forget you." So you are chosen, you are precious, as Jesus is to the Father. Secondly, this passage also makes clear that not everyone has this confidence. It makes clear you have to make a decision about Jesus. You have to choose a building project. That's number two on your outline here. Again, the imagery here presents the builder on the one hand, the builder, God the Father, who's laid a living stone and is building on that with living stones, with his people and the church. And on the other hand, builders who rejected the stone that God offered and are doing their own thing. They will, verse 6 implies, be disappointed. They are, as verse 8 says, appointed to doom. Their building project is doomed from the beginning. And next week we'll talk more about what this lasting spiritual house is, what this passage says about the church. I want to focus here on the choice that's made over this stone. The choice that's made. So the builders examined the stone and they threw it away. Right? And God made this stone, verse 7, the very cornerstone of the building. The cornerstone in a building project like this in the ancient world would be the most important foundation stone. So it would set the location for the building. It would set the level for all the other foundation stones. It would set the angle for the building and the other stones. It's the most important stone in the building. And the fact is that every person, every one of us, everyone who's ever lived, is in this sense a builder searching for stones, searching for something to build your life on, something to make meaning out of. Right? We must decide what to do with this living stone when we're confronted by him. Because every other building project, every life that's not built on, that's not calibrated to this foundation stone that is Jesus, will fail. Every life that's not built on what God shows in Christ to be reality, to be true, every life that's not built, that's not experienced the forgiveness of Jesus for sins, that's not having the confidence of resurrection in him will fail. And this illustration here of these builders who come across the perfect foundation stone that God has graciously given and rejected, or an illustration just of how stupid our choosing is, our building is, left to ourselves, aside from God's grace. We're like masons picking through a pile of rocks, and left to our own blindness, our own selfishness, our own pride, we're keeping lumps of dirt and coal, and we're throwing away diamonds. In our decisions about life, or about worship, or family, or marriage, or money, or what our relationship to our Creator is, or ought to be. And Peter makes this clear in using this metaphor in preaching in Acts chapter 4. He uses the same metaphor and makes clear that there is only one decision. There's only one choice when you're confronted with Christ. He and John were arrested after healing a crippled man, and the biggest players of the Jewish leadership were there. Annas and Caiaphas and other Jewish leaders are trying to decide what happened here. How does this guy walking now? But they're commanding John and Peter not to speak of Jesus ever again. And Peter turns to them and says, "Know this, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. He, Jesus, is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the capstone." And then he makes the particular point here that salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given by which we must be saved. There's no other building to build. There's nowhere else to find salvation and meaning in life. All three of the Old Testament passages that Peter quotes here, verses 6 and 7 and 8, and also when this is the cornerstone imagery is used in the New Testament, it's always presented as forcing a decision. This stone that God lays down forces a decision on every living person. Either you value what God has given in Christ, you recognize who He is, or you cast Him aside. Either you're built into Him, into this house, you build on Him, as the foundation of your life, of a new life, or you stumble over this stone. And it wrecks everything that you've built in life. And Jesus is like a stone in the path of everyone who's living. And He inevitably affects your life. He is your Creator. You have sinned against Him. You've earned His justice against you. But He offers you His grace if you confess your sin, if you submit to His gracious rule in your life, you build your life on His truth and His wisdom. But the only alternative to that is that you face His judgment forever. But the point, again, is you can't step around this stone that's in your path. You can't avoid dealing with Him. You can't just go another way. You can't take a pass or be apathetic toward Jesus Christ. Verse 8 speaks to what He becomes to those who reject Him. A stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. A rock of offense. If he becomes that, then you are appointed to doom, as the verse goes on. He becomes a rock of offense to you. That's in the Greek, it's Petra Scandalon. And I say that because you know Peter's name, Petros, is rock as well. And you can hear in Scandalon, our English word, scandal, right? Something that's offensive to you. You think it's wrong, right? Jesus becomes a rock of offense to you. You either obey Him as Savior and Lord, or His claims to be who He is, if you're really paying attention and thinking about it, become offensive to you, become a scandal to you. The idea that you don't own your life, that you're guilty in your sins, so guilty that you deserve His wrath, or He had to die in your place to save you. It's incredibly interesting, I think, to note that Peter himself, in the Gospels, Peter himself was called by Jesus himself a Petra Scandalon. The same exact phrase was used by Jesus to describe Peter. You remember when Peter stood in opposition to Jesus, when Jesus said, "I'm going to Jerusalem to suffer and to die." And Peter said, no, you're not. Peter had better plans for Jesus. He wanted a different kind of Savior, in essence. And Jesus said to him, Peter, you are a rock of offense to me. You're a rock of ruin that stands in my way, in the way of God's plan. You're a rock of offense that stands in the way of what you need, Peter. So Peter himself faced that decision. Would he accept Jesus? Would he accept his need for a Savior? Would he accept the Savior that God sent? Or would he stumble over Jesus and go his own way? And the point again is you cannot avoid either accepting and obeying and building on Christ or sinning against him and coming to ruin if he is a rock of offense to you. Maybe someone here this morning, maybe someone listening this morning has not really made that decision yet. You haven't built your life on Jesus and made his forgiveness of your sins, his rights as king over your life, the foundation of your life. I invite you to do that if that's true. I want you to be sure as well that you're not identifying with Jesus in a false or a superficial way. Recall the triumphal entry, what we call the triumphal entry, when Jesus paraded into Jerusalem on the week of his death. He rode in on a donkey to great fanfare. He rode in as the Messiah. And crowds, many people were happy to join in and celebrate him that day, happy to identify with him in that glorious scene. But they did so with incredible irony, in a sense, in that they were chanting from Psalm 118. Different words than are quoted, different part of the psalm than here. But you remember they were chanting Hosea, right? Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. But that's the psalm that warns about the stone that was to be rejected, that would become the chief cornerstone. These crowds in Jerusalem, just days later, turned against Jesus and rejected him to death. They weren't willing to build their lives on a Savior who calls people to repentance and to suffering and to humility. And I call you to acknowledge him as he is in that way this morning. Perhaps your association with Jesus is like that. You like the idea of a nice teacher, a helper in some ways, but not as a Lord and Savior. You haven't built your life, your full purpose and goals and on the foundation of Jesus' sacrifice and his lordship for you. But he is the choice and precious stone in the sight of God. And this precious value is for you who believe. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you again this week for the way that your word presents the Lord Jesus to us. Thank you for this vivid imagery of stones and buildings. We thank you for the confidence that those of us who, by your grace, have put our faith in the Lord Jesus, that we are built into him, built into his lasting and blessed house. I pray that we would live in that encouragement and blessing this week in the knowledge that we are precious to you, chosen by you, not because of anything in us, but because of what you have done, because of your love. Help us to give us the power to comprehend what is the height and depth and breadth of the love that you have for us in Christ. And we pray this in his name. Amen.